Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. So today, well, over the last few days since Thursday, we've been reading from fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, titled Transcendental Knowledge. The verses which are dealing with Krishna's appearance in this world, how he appears, what sort of form he has when he appears, how important, how valuable it is, the effects there are if we understand his appearance and activities. So we've read a number of verses, and today we will continue. Last night we read chapter 4 verse 9. Today we'll read chapter 4 verse 10. It's a somewhat different, it's a little different theme from what I was just mentioning, the appearance of the Lord, how and under what circumstances. That's a very nice verse. So chapter 4, verse 10. Vitaraga baya krodha manmaya mamupasrita bahavo jnana tapasa puta madbhavam agata. Translation. Being freed from attachment, fear, and anger, being fully absorbed in me and taking refuge in me, many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they all attained transcendental love for me. Isn't that interesting? So that we have a purport here by Srila Prabhupada. Again, as with the other verses we've been reading, oh, it's an even longer purport. We'll read part of it. So Srila Prabhupada says, as described above, it is very difficult for a person who is too materially affected to understand the personal nature of the Supreme Absolute Truth. Generally, people who are attached to the bodily conception of life are so absorbed in materialism that it is almost impossible for them to understand how the Supreme can be a person. Such materialists cannot even imagine that there is a transcendental body which is imperishable, full of knowledge, and eternally blissful. In the materialistic concept, the body is perishable, full of ignorance, and completely miserable. Therefore, people in general keep the same bodily idea in mind when they are informed of the personal form of the Lord. For such materialistic men, the form of the gigantic material manifestation is supreme. Consequently, they consider the Supreme to be impersonal. And because they are too materially absorbed, the conception of retaining the personality after liberation from matter frightens them. When they're informed that spiritual life is also individual and personal, they become afraid of becoming persons again. And so they naturally prefer a kind of merging into the impersonal void. Generally, they compare the living entities to the bubbles of the ocean, which merge into the ocean. That is the highest perfection of spiritual existence, attainable without individual personality. This is a kind of fearful stage of life, devoid of perfect knowledge of spiritual existence. Furthermore, there are many persons who cannot understand spiritual existence at all, being embarrassed by so many theories and by contradictions of various types of philosophical speculation. They become disgusted or angry and foolishly conclude that there is no supreme cause and that everything is ultimately void. Such people are in a diseased condition of life. Some people are too materially attached and therefore do not give attention to spiritual life. Some of them want to merge into the supreme spiritual cause, and some of them disbelieve in everything, being angry at all sorts of spiritual speculation out of hopelessness. This last class of men take to the shelter of some kind of intoxication, and their affective hallucinations are sometimes accepted as spiritual vision. One has to get rid of all three stages of attachment to the material world, negligence of spiritual life, fear of a spiritual personal identity, and the conception of void that arises from frustration in life. To get free from these three stages of the material concept of life, one has to take complete shelter of the Lord, guided by the bona fide spiritual master, and follow the discipline and regulative principles of devotional life. Oh, isn't that? I know it's a little technical sounding. I hope you're able to follow. Let me read the verse again. Vitaraga baya krodha manmaya mam upasita bhavo jnana tapasa puta madbhavam agata. Being freed from attachment, fear, and anger, being fully absorbed in me and taking refuge in me, many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they all attained transcendental love for me. Well, gosh. It's very significant. It's very deep, actually. So let's say a few words about this. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prista Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamani. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Prachari Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Astuchadeja Tarni. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Brinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Vanchakapa Jurivyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyayavacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. All of you Ki Jai. Aplok Sab Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. I don't know how to say it in Tamil or Telugu. Hopefully Hindi is enough. So, devotees, here, well, just to go back a step or two, like we said last three evenings, we've talked about the immediate preceding verses, 6, 7, 8, and 9. 6, 7, 8, and 9, and this is 10 in the fourth chapter, and those other verses, well, 6, 7, and 8, first of all, they are talking about how Krishna appears in this world, under what circumstances, like why he comes, how he comes, and what he does when he comes, what his like mission is when he comes, what he wants to achieve when he comes, these types of things. And of course, one of the points there was that it's all these things in regard to Krishna, they're very different from how they are in regard to us. We have also come to this world, and Lord Krishna has come to this world. Yes, in fact, he's come many times to this world and been here so much of the time, and we're here for so much time. So he has appeared. We have appeared. It seems we have this in common with him. But the thing is, and Krishna in quite almost graphic terms, very clear terms, Krishna distinguishes between his appearance and ours. Krishna is sometimes, the term is used for Krishna and his different incarnations and expansions. Sometimes the term is used avatar. I'm sure you've heard that term before. Even it's been adopted by the sort of technological computer, I think more computer games type of people. Anyway, computer people, isn't it? Different avatars. You can assume a certain identity externally when you interact with other people. I've heard about these types of things. You may assume the identity, make a picture of yourself like you're a superhero when you're interacting with someone. But actually, you may be a 45-kilo skinny weakling, in fact. And if the people ever meet you, they'll be very disappointed because they're expecting some strong man. So anyway, but they have adopted this term, even though it is a Sanskrit term, very traditional, spiritual religious term very much. From Krishna consciousness, the Vedic tradition, Hindu tradition, it is extremely orthodox, but it's been adopted. Avatar. Literally, this word means one who descends. This is the translation of the word. One who descends from a higher level to a lower level. So Krishna, he is Avatar. He descends from a higher level, from the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, where life is eternal, full of bliss and full of knowledge. That's much better than here. It's much higher than here. Life here is far from eternal. You know, already I'm an old man or something like that. We just came a matter of minutes ago from the home here in Tongat on the other side, the home of a devotee and her mother, who is also a devotee. They're both initiated devotees in the Krishna consciousness movement. And many of you, if you're local, you would know Ananda Vrindavan Devi Dasi. She's from here and she's been a devotee for many, many years. But her mother, Sakhi Sharan Devi Dasi, is just on the edge of passing away. If you ask me, it's a matter of days. It at most, it won't be long at all. And she's just incapacitated, I'd say 90-something percent. And so we went there, and even though I'm relatively old, many people die before they reach the age I've reached. But it was a bit of a wake-up call that, look at this. It's all coming. It's all coming to this. So life, my point is, life here is definitely not eternal. And even if you're young, like Mohini, even if you're young, like young, what's young? It's very relative. If you're under 40, you're really young as far as I'm concerned. According to Vedic culture, a male is considered and referred to as a boy, and a female is referred to as a girl until they are 40. Did you know that? Boys and girls, until they're 40. Only then are they considered like real adults, even though they're probably already parents. Anyway, that's just the thing, that life here is temporary, whereas in the kingdom of God, life is eternal. And life there is full of bliss. Life here is not full of bliss. We all, you know, when you reach my age, you're always sick. There's always something. There's just always something wrong. And what to speak of anxieties about life and work and family and financial situations and all these types of things. This is just normal. So life here is difficult. As the saying goes, life in this world is really difficult. and then you die. What's that? Is that good or bad? Anyway, it is what it is. So, temporary, full of misery, all sorts of miseries and difficulties, and ignorance. Ignorance. We read a purport one of the evenings, in which Srila Prabhupada raised a question. I will raise it to you. Think about this. Who here can remember exactly, precisely, what they were doing exactly one day before yesterday at this time means what? Like 10 past 1, 8 minutes past 1? What was it? I think we had already come in here. By 1 o'clock, was it? Yeah, I think we'd come in. But who can remember exactly? Maybe after the procession, you ate prasadam. So at this moment, were you eating one alu, or were you eating some rice? I'm talking about precisely. No, we can't. Who can remember, you know, the details of what I've been saying the last however many minutes? I can't even, and I'm the one who said it. So ignorance is such a powerful thing. But in the kingdom of God, Srila Prabhupada explains in one letter, it's very interesting, that when you get free of ignorance and your consciousness, your thinking processes are completely free, then you can remember everything in your life. I mean, not just this life, the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever, but over many, many lifetimes, you can remember everything. Not just who, what sort of body you had, but all the details. That happens in pure consciousness. But we are not in pure consciousness. Our consciousness is contaminated by the material nature. And therefore, we forget like mad. We forget. Okay, but so Krishna as avatar, he descends from that higher level to this level, not because he wants to have a holiday and go to the wild coast and jol or something. He comes because he has a mission. He wants to help. He wants to help. That's why he comes. So he descends in a very sort of, what would you say, cultured, graceful way. He descends and comes. And as we mentioned yesterday, when Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago, he is known as the son of Devaki. And he had been in the womb of Devaki, actually. But when he, you could say, took birth, in inverted commas, or when he actually appeared to the vision of the people of the world, he simply stepped out. He stepped out, fully dressed, ornamented, and immediately on the spot started speaking perfect Sanskrit and discussing a rather complex situation with his parents. So like this, Krishna appears, Krishna descends, and he comes to this world. Now, we were also there with him, up there, way up there, before, long time ago. We were there. But just like he comes and then he's here, as he has been on numerous occasions, we're also here. Here we are in Tongat. But we did not descend in that sort of graceful, nice way. We fell. Bang. Crash. I don't know if when you were young you ever fell down the stairs at home. Did you ever fall down the stairs? Shoo! That's a different experience from descending down the stairs in the normal, nice way. It's really different. So, you know, you get to the bottom. Both ways work. But the descending is much better and much nicer. Oh my Lord, what happened? Someone has reincarnated. Hare Krishna. Say Hare Krishna. Loud. No, you, Mickey. Oh, okay, okay. Thank you. So Krishna descends and we fall. We have fallen. And then Krishna returns just like that. Just like that. Just like he descended. Very easily. For us to go back, that is a challenge. That's what the whole process of Krishna consciousness is about. How to return. And it is a major project. It is not just, oh, let's just go. So, anyway, I'm just giving a little background, maybe too much. But then, in verse 9 last night, we read how Lord Krishna said that in order to go back, in one sense, all you need to do is, he says, janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatvataha. It sounds good, but what it means is, one who understands tatvataha, veti tatvataha, means in truth. One who understands janma, karma, chame, my janma, appearance, and karma, activities, that they are divyam, divine, spiritual, not to do with how things work in this world at all. If you just understand that, just understand it. That may be enough so you can go back to the kingdom of God. That's what Krishna says. Yeah. In other words, it's not that difficult. But the problem is that we are difficult. That is the problem. There's a saying, I don't know if you've come across this before, I saw the enemy, and it was us. Have you heard that one before? It's quite a good one. I saw the enemy, and they were us. We are our own worst, and practically our only enemies. Everybody else, it's pretty insignificant, really. Even someone comes to kill you physically, if that should happen, some murderer, someone like that, it's not such a big deal because we're all going to die sometime anyway. It's just a question of when. It's not a, definitely not a question of if. And if it happens quickly, as opposed to drawn out, as happens in many cases, that happens quickly, and your conscience, you can focus your mind on Krishna and go back to Godhead. So even someone like a killer is not necessarily really our enemy, but we can be and often are our enemies, in that we are like what Krishna is mentioning here in this verse. Krishna here mentions three types of person or three types of mentality, which he says, he said, being freed from these things, these three things, and then fully absorbed in Him, then you can develop knowledge of Him, and then you can develop a relationship and love for Him. So here then, Krishna is talking about three of, or maybe the three, main obstacles to spiritual development. First was, do you remember what the first one was? There are three. I will put you out of your misery. Attachment to this world and the facilities and what I can get out of it and how I can then, supposedly, enjoy life and be happy. Days are here again. But then you die. But then before you die, you get old. And sometimes it's difficult to know what's worse, getting old or dying. So attachment. And what was the second one? Come on. Fear. Thank you. And what was the third one? Anyone remember? Your iPhone probably knows. Anger. These are three specific states of mind which provide, which are great obstacles, stumbling blocks to progress in Krishna consciousness and spiritual life, in religion, and on the path back to Godhead. So, attachment means, in this context, means, well, we just mentioned attachment. How about to the opposite sex? You know what Bollywood is like. I assure you, a Bollywood fan. I have seen, going back a little ways, a couple of Bollywood films, at least bits and pieces, while traveling on aeroplanes. I remember many years ago I was on an Air Mauritius flight from Delhi or Mumbai, and they showed an Amitabh Bachchan film, the name of which I forget, but Amitabh Bachchan, you know, he's an old man. He is not a young fellow at all. Here we're talking about maybe 15 or 20 years ago. He was kind of late middle, perhaps. But somehow or other, he got involved with a young woman. Trust Bollywood to think up some, you know, interesting scenario. And when I found out the name of that woman, I understood Bollywood, I was going to say is rubbish. I won't say that, but I just said it. But I won't say it. But it's something related to it. You know what her name was? I mean, I shouldn't even tell you. It's just too much. Fasten your seatbelts. Her name was Sexy. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? I can't. I couldn't. I still can't. And I was thinking, what sort of taste do these people have? Low to no, or less than none. But anyway, I was going to say, you know that the formula for Bollywood, for so many Bollywood movies, the formula is boy and girl meet, or girl and boy meet. Anyway, somehow they meet. Girl and boy and girl become very excited about each other and decide, you know, it looks like this is it, a happy couple. But then you know what happens next? Mum and dad object. Yes, wrong cast, or something like that. Poor family, or whatever it may be. And boy and girl, or girl and boy, have to struggle to overcome the odds. And in the meantime, they often end up in a sort of a garden, and suddenly an orchestra starts playing, and they start dancing, and other young men and women emerge from behind the trees and start dancing with them until the song finishes and then they all go back to wherever they came from. Are you with me? Are you with me? Or I hope I'm not blaspheming Bollywood, but I think it deserves it. So, attachment. This is attachment. Now, of course, it's Kali Yuga, and things are going downhill rapidly. And now, I don't know if it's happened in Bollywood yet. It's definitely happening in Hollywood. But now, sometimes, instead of boy meets girl or girl meets boy, sometimes now it's boy meets boy or girl meets girl. Are you with me? Yes. I don't know if it's happened yet in Bollywood, but don't worry, it is going to if it hasn't yet. It's definitely going to. So the point here is attachment. And the idea is we will get happiness. Our problems will be solved. Our lives will become successful if we get some material thing, some person, some money, some something of this world. This is Krishna's saying, well, the Sanskrit word is raga, rag. Or raga in Sanskrit, attachment. And if you become attached to this world too much, then you just cannot break out. Too much. We all, even those who are practicing devotees, we all come from backgrounds of attachment to one degree or another. There's no doubt. But here we're talking about too much attachment. Too much attachment. If there's just a sort of, what would you say, normal amount of attachment, then you practice Krishna consciousness, you can get out. You can get free. You definitely can. It works. It works in amazing ways. It's just wonderful how effective it is. But if you become like just absorbed, totally infatuated with material enjoyment, then you may get too caught up. And then even if you get the opportunity to practice spiritual life, you won't be able to do it. Or you will spontaneously have wrong ideas, misconceptions, make mistakes. But the principle, what Krishna is saying here, is that it's someone who's attached to this world, they should take shelter of him, try and cultivate, develop their Krishna consciousness. And if they do that nicely, properly, and if they're not too much fanatical about material life, then they can become free from their attachments. I've mentioned a few times before, I mentioned the other evening, I think, that one friend told us a few years ago, a devotee, that one of his friends from before Krishna consciousness came and spoke with him, and now the devotee, the person is a devotee. The other friend is not a devotee, they're just materialistic person. So that materialistic person, old friend of the one who's now a devotee, came and asked him, how did you get free from meat? How did you get free from meat? How did you leave meat? And the devotee gave a very profound answer. The devotee said, actually, I did not leave meat. Meat left me. Meat left me. In other words, I just found I wasn't interested at all. Not that I had to fight with meat or my desire to eat whatever, some meat. But just after practicing Krishna consciousness a little while, it just went away. And it left me alone. Yes. This is how Krishna consciousness works. And it really works like that. If we try to practice nicely, then we find our attachments reduce. And gradually they become nothing. This is the purifying effect of Krishna consciousness. Now then, second category, those were the people who are fearful. Yeah, Krishna says, fearful. And what does that fearful mean? It doesn't mean just like a nervous person or a person who has a paranoid condition, they're just always thinking someone's out to get them around the corner or something like that. Fearful means that they've had such experiences in material life that they're afraid of continuing. Like, for example, they have been let down. They've been let down. Maybe their husband or wife, who they were very attached to and was like the center of their life, maybe that person just apparently out of the blue just left them and ran off with someone else. These things happen. I imagine you know someone who has been through that experience. I know numerous people. They just got ditched unexpectedly out of the blue, and it just sort of broke their hearts too much. So if people have experiences of that sort enough, they may become fearful of having relationships. Afraid that, you know, okay, here's another one who wants to have that sort of relationship I had before, but which I got let down in. Oh, it may happen again. You know, particularly if you've had 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people let you down like that. After a while, becomes a bit much, and you may feel, never again, it's too much pain. So the point is, these people become fearful of material life because they're afraid of being let down. Relationships, I'll get let down again, no more relationships. What about emotions? I get into these situations, I become very emotional. Oh, I like the situation or person. And then I get let down and my emotions just go wild. So relationships are a problem, but emotions are a problem too. Some people will think like that. And even just having a body, a material body, that we have these bodies, but sometimes your body gets sick, or sometimes your body becomes sort of disfigured or smashed. I met a young man the other night, Wednesday night. He's probably 35. When he was 19, up till 19, he was physically normal. Totally. Run of the mill. 19, car accident. And to this day, and it would seem for the rest of his life, paralyzed from here down. Yeah. How about, did you ever hear of Stevie Wonder? Anyway, it's the wrong culture, I know. He could see like everybody until he was, I think, around 20. Then something happened and he became totally blind. Totally. Just living in darkness. So these things happen. And therefore people may think, these bodies let us down. I don't want a body. It's more trouble than it's worth. That's the second category. So the attached people, they just want too much materially. The fearful people, they reject everything. Because they're afraid, I'm going to suffer. If I get involved with this, I'm going to suffer. And I've had enough suffering. Yes. Prabhupada gave an example about the fearful type. That you're afraid of having a relationship. You're afraid of showing emotions and all this sort of thing. And so you want to not have those things. Prabhupada said, he gave an example. You may hurt your finger. Just think about it. How much pleasure did you ever get from your little finger? Particularly your left one if you're right-handed. How much pleasure did you ever get? Think, what can you do? Can you stroke it? It can't smoke, it can't eat, it can't drink. It can't see anything. It can't hear anything. What sort of pleasure can you get out of your little finger? But did you ever slam your fingers in a car door? You can get a lot of pain from your little finger. Sure. Right, okay. So Prabhupada, in giving this example, said that you may then think, all right, solution. If your little finger is really hurting somehow, solution, cut it off. No more problem. Or, you know, something else, some other part of your body. Yeah. But what if you get a headache? Ah, solution. Easy. Good night. Bad Malenge. So Prabhupada pointed out in this way, these types of solutions, that just because we've had bad experiences in this way or that way, the solution is not to stop that or stop the other thing. You've got to find the right version of it. Yeah, you may eat some food which is contaminated and become very sick. But the solution is not to stop eating. Solution is to get proper food. So that's the fearful type. They may also be fearful of developing a relationship with Krishna because they think he'll let me down too. And then the third category, they were the angry ones. The angry ones. And the way Prabhupada explained it there is that, of course, they could also just be angry about material life. But the way Prabhupada explained it is people may become angry if they're interested in spiritual life or religious life, but they encounter the wrong people who, you know, they're thinking are going to give them knowledge or engage them in some type of spiritual or religious life. And then they realize after a while, I am being cheated. You know, Parthasarathy Maharaj unfortunately didn't make it. He was meant to come yesterday and Friday. But in his old tent campaigns, maybe some of you saw, they did a drama of the Bogey Yogi. The Bogey Yogi. I mean, we had nice dramas these last few days. Very nice. But those dramas, they were, you know, they were something more, actually. So in the Bogey Yogi drama, this sort of hapless, foolish young fellow, he gets involved with a bogey yogi. Like our one last night, do you remember what was his name? Puri Samosa Halava Pakora Ananda. Anyway, it was something. Bhattacharya. So this foolish young fellow from Tonga somehow or other takes shelter of this so-called Swami, and the so-called Swami gives him a mantra. Do you remember the mantra? I'll never forget. Well, I hope I do forget, actually. But the mantra was, oh, wa, ta, na, I am. Do you understand that? Oh, what an ass I am. what an S I am. So I'll just keep chanting till further notice. So some people get caught up with someone like that. There's enough of them around. Bogus so-called avatars, but they're not avatars. They're just conditioned souls like us, but they have either some mystical ability, little bit of magic, or they just can speak very quickly and very sweetly and in tricky ways and kind of talk you into something that you wouldn't really normally get talked into. There's lots of cheaters. So people going to one person or one group perhaps and then realizing, wait a minute, this is not right. But they want spiritual life. So they go to another group. But then the same thing happens again in some different way. And then another group, and then another. And after a while, they become angry. They have just had enough of people taking advantage of me and cheating me and just taking my money and not giving me what I need spiritually. So such a person becomes angry and then just rejects religion, spirituality, just reject it. And then, as Prabhupada said, well, elsewhere Prabhupada talks about a little bit more what may happen to such people. They may take shelter of intoxication, just had enough. Let me just drink something and just sort of fade into oblivion. Or take some pill or inject something and just, you know, drown my troubles. Just drown my troubles, which means go into some illusory world where things appear to be fine, but they're not fine. They just appear to be fine because I'm in such ignorance that they look fine to me. You know, there's a famous little saying, I don't know if you've heard of it. You've heard this little saying, drown my troubles, or is it drown my problems? Drown my troubles. What is it?
Sorrows.
Okay. I want to drown my sorrows. There's a next little sort of sentence. I tried to drown my sorrows, but they learned how to swim. Did you get that? I thought it was a very good one. Yeah, drink my problems away, or smoke them, or take pills and somehow get them to go away. But then my sorrows learned how to swim, and I looked around and they're still there. Or they may even commit suicide. Sometimes they do these things. Yeah. Or, you know, they may go into some sort of extreme political movement. Usually they go into something extreme because they're frustrated and angry. So what's the solution? Prabhupada here in the purport gives the solution very nicely. The solution is, well, let me just read. It's just, I think, two sentences. her. Yes, to get free. Well, let's see. Prabhupada says, one has to get rid of all three stages. Negligence of spiritual life through attachment. Fear of a spiritual personal identity. And the conception of void that arises from frustration in life. To get free from these three stages of the material concept of life, one has to take complete shelter of the Lord, guided by the bona fide spiritual master, and follow the disciplines and regulative principles of devotional life. And the idea then is, if one does that, one will develop. And then the last stage is called bhava, or transcendental love of God. So as Krishna said, gradually, if you practice nicely, you'll start to develop your relationship with Krishna, and you'll be extremely happy and free from problems. But then developing further and entering into a loving relationship with the Lord. Now, where is our MC? Has she gone to have biryani and dal? Or Alu Bini? Anyway, I guess I just carry on. Anyone know what's next? Okay, here we've got a few questions. We've got like 7 questions, but let's answer a few. Here's a good question. Why is Tulsi important? Tulsi means the wood of the tree, or just the tree itself. Keep a Tulsi plant at home. In this sort of climate, in the winter, you have to keep Tulsi inside. But in the spring, summer, and early autumn, you can keep them outside. So the thing is, why is Tulsi important? Is because Tulsi is a devotee and is very dear to Krishna. And wherever Tulsi is, Krishna personally makes sure that everything is okay there, basically, in simple terms. So if you're wearing Tulsi, Krishna will make sure everything is okay around you. This is the, in simple terms, the basic idea. Yeah. Why is Tulsi important? And you know, Tulsi is an eternal associate of the Lord from up there. She's also there as Tulsi, as the plant. But she's also here, means she is the only eternal servant of Krishna who is present in this world in her original form, same form as in the spiritual world. Even someone like Prabhupada, when he was here, the form he had is not the form that he has in the spiritual world. It's a different form. But Tulsi is in the same form. Out of her mercy, she appears here to benedict the devotees, as we mentioned. Yes, what is the program? We just carry on till further notice. Okay, are they ready? Huh? Oh, okay. Okay, I want to answer, try to answer another question. Just one more. Well, there's quite a few good questions, actually. Anyway, let's just take a relatively simple one. Does your karma get removed when doing service for Krishna? How can you remove your karma? Yes, well, that's definitely a good question. Karma, of course, means the reactions to your previous activities. We did so many things. Each one has some consequence. Yeah. Some good, some bad, some sort of intermediate, different levels, different types of reactions. And you have to stay in this world, take birth again, until you have no more reactions, until they're all gone. But the problem is, in the meantime, even though we're getting the reactions, that means that karma is now finished. We got the reaction. It's finished. But we're doing new things and getting new karma. What's the problem? So how do we get free, remove the karma, get free from it? Well, basically, in simple terms, we have to practice Krishna consciousness, beginning with chanting. Generally, chanting is the main activity. Not just generally, it is. So we recommend to all you nice people and devotees who've come today and the other days for the festival, we advise you, if you don't take anything else home with you from the festival, if you don't, take this. Take the chanting of Hare Krishna. Take that with you. And do it. Whenever. All the time if you can. When you're having a shower, sing Hare Krishna. When you're walking in the street, anytime. Chant as much as you can. It is the main activity for spiritual development in this Kali Yuga. But otherwise, in the broad sense, try and become involved. We have our programs here. We actually have two programs a week, as I've heard. One is over in the Tirupati Temple? Is it? Yes? Tirupati. You all know where that is, up on the hill there. That's on a Tuesday evening. And I've heard now there's one on Fridays in Desaiyaga, or what's it called? Oh, La Mercy. La Mercy. So there's one on Friday in La Mercy. Please get involved. Chant, get involved, and you'll see the benefit you get. It is just completely amazing and wonderful. So thank you all very much for listening very attentively. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, dear devotees. Let's give Maharaj a nice round of applause there for showing our sincere appreciation for Maharaj's wonderful talk here today, inspiring all of us in Krishna consciousness and taking the